Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study where together we study the scriptures line upon line. We're going to, God willing, this week, we will get into or finish what we started last week, which was 1 John and the second chapter. So I'll just go back to the beginning. We got to verse 8. I'll just read those just for context, and then we'll pick it up, God willing, from verse 9. I'll open with a word of prayer. And then I will check the chat just to confirm that I am coming through loudly and clearly. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, just in a world that is upside down, that is chaotic, that is unraveling before our very eyes. We just thank you, God, for your scriptures. We thank you for the prophets. We thank you, God, for the priests. We thank you for the apostles. We thank you for the faithful brethren. Most of all, Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, for his message, and we thank you for his sacrifice. And we just thank you, God, that through him we have access to you. We're part of this covenant fellowship, and that we have one another. We praise you, Lord, and we ask now that you will continue to bless our study, continue to bless our understanding, and continue to prepare us for what's coming. We praise you. We thank you. We pray in the mighty name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. Very, very good. I did say I would just confirm that I am coming through. Pastor Murray, thank you so much. Coming through loudly and clearly. And also, I see we have Pep Square, Chajars, Carlotta, Judy and Chuck, Dave and Deb, Rick Four, Rosebud. Wow, lots of folks are here with us this evening. Wonderful. Brother Jeff Flanick, Ian Palmatier, Sid Fried. Wow, lots have checked in. And I know many of you are with us, but you're not necessarily logging in. Thank you very much, Pastor Murray. All right, so let me share my screen. So much happening this week. Pastor Murray, Deacon Jan, looking forward to getting your thoughts on the developments this week in our Keeping Watch podcast. Let me jump in now to the scripture. We got to verse 8. I'll just read up to verse 8 just for context. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours, that is the covenant community, the house of Israel, not for ours only. And I think many times traditional Christians just sort of read this generically, just personal salvation. God has a plan. So not for ours only, the house of Israel, but also for the sins of the whole world. And when we return to Ezekiel, God willing, we'll begin to see some of those sins of the rest of the world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And October 7th is such a critical punctuation point in this unfolding of prophecy, as we see the house of Israel being punished for its wickedness, for its desecration of God's holy things, and being punished by surrounding nations who are just beyond the pale in terms of their wickedness. And according to the prophecy, first Judah, or the house of Israel, will be punished. And then when that punishment achieves its objective, God will then punish these surrounding nations. So Christ is the propitiation. He's not just our hope. He's the hope of the whole world. And God does have a plan to bring salvation to the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And sometimes I think historically in the Church of God, we just restrict his commandments to the Ten Commandments. His commandments are every command that he has made. And so anytime we see him instructing us through directly or through the apostles with imperatives, these are commands. And the chief commands are that we love God and we love one another. He that says, I know him, and we talked about the conflict at the time and the hypocrisy and being able to discern. He that says, I know him and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. We need to be able to discern this. Christ warned us. The apostles warned us. But whoso keeps his word, and this is the challenge, can we keep his word? Can we hold on to his word? Whoso keeps his word, he says, the love of God, in him verily the love of God, but in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby, this is how we know that we are in him. He that says he abides in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. And I talked about that last week. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. And then again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shines. And for us in this period of man's history and the unfolding of God's plan, truly the darkness is past. All the darkness is here, and the true light now shines. And maybe years ago, for God's people to get confused and to get mixed up in lies and to get mixed up in darkness, okay, well, God is patient. God gives us time to repent. God gives us time to mature. But the time is running out. And now the die is cast. And John is presenting to us a very clear dichotomy, a very clear contrast between truth and lies, between truth and deception, between love and hatred, between life and death. And he's trying to tell us in the end time, this is going to be crystal clear. And woe unto the brethren that are waffling. Woe, cursed. The brethren who are waffling are going to be cursed. We have to be crystal clear. We have to stand our ground. We have to be prepared to die for the gospel. And if we're waffling, if we're mollycoddling evil, if we're justifying the wicked, if we're cooperating and collaborating with the wicked, we are doomed. We are doomed. And John is making this very, very clear that we can play, but we have no clue where we're going. So the true light now shines. It's time to make up our minds. What side are we on? Because the devil is at work. And shame on us if we are supporting the devil. 1 John 2, beginning in verse 9. He that says he is in the light. And so anybody who shows up for Sabbath services is saying, whether they actually say, I am in the light, or they don't actually say those words, they just show up for services. They are saying that they're in the light. If they say, I'm a follower of Christ, I believe in the word of God, then we are saying we are in the light. And then John says, not so fast. We have to discern. Anybody that says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. So what did he say earlier? That he says the darkness is past. It's all here. And the true light now shines. And in the context of the true light shining, we have hypocrisy. So, and it's just so outrageous, if I can use that word. It is so outrageous within the Church of God community. And by Church of God community, I'm not restricting this to the CGI. I'm talking about the Church of God as a whole. It is outrageous to see the nonsense when it comes to relationships between brethren. The grudges that are held for years, the animosity, the hostility, the open conflict, the warfare in the Church of God. Okay, fine. John is saying that's just the reality of the end time. So if we have these things in the Church of God, and brethren are showing up, singing the hymns, having coffee, fellowship, saying righteous things coming out of their mouth, sounding so holy. And I spoke about this on Sabbath. Brethren, hopefully you had an opportunity to follow us on Sabbath. Above all things was the name of this sermon, where I was able to elaborate on this more than I can tonight. But as a church community, pardon me for saying this, we're cursed if we're in hostility with the brethren. We are cursed. And there's so much of it at all levels, even at the ministerial levels. We continue to divide. We continue to split. Because we claim that we're in the light, but we hate our brother. And therefore, we're in darkness. However, John says, let be really clear about this. If you're observing the brethren, he that loves his brother abides in the light. And there is no occasion of stumbling in him. And this is, John is being so crystal clear, even emphatic, about remaining true until the end. That he has seen this infiltration of false teachers. He is watching brethren falling aside. He is watching brethren spiritually collapsing. And he's writing to those who remain in such a way as to say, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. So of the remaining brethren, be careful, because you are subject to falling as well. So if we see a true love for the brethren, and he's going to talk about a particular example of Gaius when we get to 3 John, but when we see brethren who truly love, they are abiding in the light, because that is something that is spiritually endowed, that comes from and through the Holy Spirit. It's not a human ability. The human ability is to hold grudges. The human ability is hostility. That's the human way. The ability to overlook this, to be bigger than this, and to truly have agape for the brethren. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. The transformation, the operation of the Holy Spirit in the mind and heart of men. So when we see one that loves his brother, that's the one that abides in the light. And that's how we know this person will be successful. This person, this brother, this sister has eternal life abiding in them. Because the only way to make it from here to the finish line without stumbling is agape. This is the highest order. This is, people think, I'm so spiritual. Listen to the knowledge that I have. I'm just super spiritual. I'm a prophet. I'm a prophetess. And they don't love the brethren. We know this is nonsense. This is delusion. The highest level of spirituality, the highest operation of the Holy Spirit is agape. So when we get to this level, this is where we will make it to the finish line. We will endure to the end without stumbling. However, he keeps going back and forth. He wants to really reinforce this. These are like all caps, exclamation marks, bold, big font. But he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness. So we can all come together on the high holy days. We can all come together on the Sabbath. We can all fellowship together. And in that population, there will be amongst us those that are among us, operating, shaking hands, smiling, talking, and they're completely blind. They're completely walking in darkness. They have no clue what is going on and where they are headed. And that can be us, brethren, if our heart has this darkness. Whatever hurts, whatever, and believe me, I've experienced it. Whatever these things are, we have to be above it. The things that I've gone through, I think my greatest opposition hasn't been from the world. It's been from my own brethren. The greatest, the most intense hatred and opposition that I've experienced has come from within the covenant community. But this is the human nature. We can't be pulled down by these things. We have to rise above them. So if people are stuck, we've got to pray for them. We've got to talk to them. We've got to help them, because they have no clue. They're actually heading into the lake of fire. And this is what John is warning. He doesn't know where he's going. He's going to the lake of fire because that darkness has blinded his eyes. He has no idea. He's heading to the lake of fire, or she's heading to the lake of fire, and they have absolutely no concept of this. They actually feel quite self-satisfied. Paul, in this 1 Corinthians 13, a chapter that's read almost at every wedding, but he's not talking about weddings. He's talking about the brethren. He's correcting the brethren who have all of this internal strife and hostility and variance. He's saying, look, you might be gifted, and the Corinthian brethren were very gifted. And so he starts with the gift they were all pursuing. And he says, even if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, if I don't have agape, I've become like sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. It's just noise. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and I don't have agape, I'm nothing. These things are lower order operations of the Holy Spirit. And if we don't get to the highest order of agape, we will not endure. So we will become nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, very impressive. And this is a gift of the Holy Spirit to be able to do this. But if I don't have agape, it profits me nothing. I'm actually in darkness. I'm actually heading to the lake of fire. This is so serious. It's great for us to be studying this, brethren, as we're heading into Passover, because these are the things we ought to be reflecting on. These are the things that Paul was trying to get the Corinthian brethren to understand so that they could have a holy observance of the Passover and not a perverted one. Back to 1 John 2 and verse 12. Where very clearly we know that this is a written letter that he wrote to them. And he says, the reason he's writing to you, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. This is, again, God has one plan from the beginning. And we, Christians today, grafted in to the covenant community, it's one plan. And this is from the beginning, that he would have a people, and that not for their sake, Isaiah tells us, but for his name's sake, he will forgive them, so that his name may be glorious in the earth. And we are the first fruits of this very same plan. And so we are going to bring glory to his name because we understand his purpose and we are aligned with his purpose. And as his purpose is fulfilled in us, it brings glory to his name. So it's not because I'm such a wonderful person or you're such a wonderful person that this is why we have salvation, that this is why we'll gather to observe the Passover. We're going to gather to observe the Passover because of his eternal purpose, because of his name's sake. And we need to understand this. And as we understand this and understand our purpose, we are going to be at variance with the world. Because in this final chapter of man's history, the world is antichristic. The world is demonic. The world has given itself over to Satan. And Satan's purpose is to destroy God's purpose. So if we are standing in God's purpose, we are going to be in conflict with the world. And shame on us if instead of being a conflict with the world, we are actually in alignment with the world and in conflict with our own brethren. This is the spiritual insanity that we will face in the end time. Christ, so John was taught by Christ directly. And he understood. And he says here in Matthew 24 and verse 9, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. That in the end time, there will be a people. This is the word of Christ. In the end time, there will be a people that will have this global understanding of the kingdom of God. And we'll be able to observe and evaluate the operations of all the nations, the geopolitical reality of the earth. They'll be able to sit above all of this and evaluate it and declare the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. And these leaders who have given themselves over to Satan will hate this, and their followers will hate it, and the people of God will come under persecution. But we will just hold strong because of this glorious gospel. And so his name has to become the central issue in the end time. And if we're preaching a gospel where this is not the central issue, we're preaching the wrong gospel. If we're being persecuted for anything other than our stand in Christ, we've lost the plot. In Ephesians 1 and verse 4, speaking to the very brethren that John would have been writing to, Paul says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. This plan goes all the way back. The fact that we are Christians or Gentiles in the covenant community, this is not something that God, out of desperation, had to do this. This is something that was determined from the beginning, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And this is exactly what the Passover is all about. That as we come to observe the Passover, we come as a holy people, as a people set apart for his purpose. And as we accept the sacrifice of our Lord and our Savior, we are without blame. If any man sin, we have this advocate so that we can come before the Father without blame, to come before him in love. And again, this is the highest operation of the Holy Spirit. In verse 7 of Ephesians 1, he says, in whom, that's in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. And this is exactly what we are focused on as we're leading into Passover, that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And so this is the brotherhood. And how dare any of us despise one whom Christ has died for, Christ shed his holy blood for? Who are we to stand in judgment of that person and despise them? We need to understand just how precious it is to be grafted into this community, and that this Christian community in the final chapter of man's history goes all the way back to the beginning. It's one plan from the beginning. And so we cannot have this schizophrenic reading of the scriptures where, you know, there's one God of the Old Testament and a different God of the New Testament, and we're keeping a different kind of Passover with a different purpose. And it's one plan from the beginning. Back to 1 John 2 and verse 13. So first he was writing to the children, little children, which is sort of a term of endearment for all the brethren. We're all the children of God, and him as an elder would see us all as his little children. And so when he says little children, he's speaking to everyone. Then he begins to be more nuanced. And he says, you know, from writing to the little children, now I write unto you, fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. And then he returns to, I write unto you, little children, because you've known the Father. So the little children is everyone, all of the children in the community. And then we have the elders and the young. So to divide the community now between those who are more mature in the faith and those who are younger in the faith, including women. Women are here. He's not ignoring the women. It's just there's a term he's using of elders and a term he's using of the youth, the young, vibrant, capable young people. So our community then is made up of those who are more mature in the faith and those who are younger in the faith. But all of us are little children. And so I write unto you, the elders, because you've known him that is from the beginning. Maybe they were very early on, and they understand who he is from the beginning. And then now there's the newer converts who have woken up, who've been spiritually endowed, and they've overcome the wicked one. And so they're very much a part of this community. I write unto you, fathers, or the older, because you've known him. He repeats it again. You've known him. That is from the beginning. And so it's going to be very easier for you to discern the nonsense of the Gnostics or the Docetics, those who are teaching this bizarre Greek philosophy and denying Christ. You know him from the beginning. And I've written unto you, young men, those who maybe come in later, but have accepted Christ, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. So spiritually strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. So again, he's trying to encourage them to withstand the infiltration of false teaching. And so those who known him from the beginning, they should be able to discern very clearly, this is false teaching. And the others who are strong in the faith and have the word of God abiding in them, they should be able to discern, this is false teaching, and to overcome the devil. Then he goes on to say, so they're going to try to appeal to us with seductions that are worldly. And he makes it clear to resist this. This should have no influence over us. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So Christ actually said, we cannot serve two masters. Either we will love the one and hate the other, or love what the other and hate the one. So we have to be very clear. It's not that we can't have blessings in this world, and especially in the Western nations, as a result of their foundation on Christian principles and the love of humanity and the love of the freedom of humanity and the creativity of humanity. Those of us who have been blessed to grow up and operate in the Western world, we've been blessed with incredible material wealth. This is not evil. It's not bad in and of itself. The problem is if we get attached to it, if we prioritize it, if we are able to be bribed because of it. And that's what we see with all of these corrupt politicians. They love the world. They love the things of the world. They are fully compromised. They've given themselves over to evil. The Chinese Communist Party basically owns America and owns the politicians of America. And these politicians, with all of their rhetoric, they're hiding the fact that they have abdicated. They've turned. They've betrayed their own nations. And they've sold out to China for petty cash. To China, this is petty cash. To them, it's a lot of money. And then woe unto us if we're getting caught up with their rhetoric and not able to see the darkness in their words, the hatred in their words. Basically, we're heading now into a world of hatred. And the love of the Father needs to be in us in order for us to withstand the hatred of the future. And you know, really there's two ideologies that are competing for world dominance. One I just mentioned, it's really communism. And that seems to be spearheaded by the Chinese Communist Party. And we only need to go back in time and maybe study Mao Zedong and the hundreds of millions of people that he just despised and slaughtered and tortured without a thought. It's just human beings had no value. They were zero value unless he could use them. And the other is Islam. Same thing. Human beings have no value. Unless they accept Muhammad, they have no value. And they're to be slaughtered. And both of these ideologies that are competing for global dominance are rooted in hatred. And there's all in the West now, there's all this talk and legislation around hate speech, but none of them will acknowledge the hate that comes from these two competing global ideologies. And Christianity is rooted in love. And the only way we're going to get through this future of hatred and violence in the time of Noah and Lot is this love of the Father. But if we're torn, if we're mixed up, if we're one foot in and one foot out, as the last few years have revealed, this is our weakness. We're trying to cooperate with the world to bring social justice to the earth. Don't love the world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man, if any brother, any sister loves the world, cozies up to the world, the agape of the Father is not in them. The Holy Spirit is not operating in them. Discern. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. And this is all, so communism is all about the lust for power. And Pastor Murray has said that repeatedly in our Keeping Watch podcast, that that's what this is all about. It's a pursuit of power. And same with Islam. It was all about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and nothing, and putting spiritual language around it. But fundamentally, he was successful because he said to the Arabs around him, join me and I will give you gold and I'll give you women. We'll go and we'll attack that neighboring tribe and you can have the women and you can have gold. Just I get 20%, you guys get the rest. And that's how these criminals embraced Islam and went slaughtering. And it became an irresistible force. Islam, Muhammad said that he was victorious by a distance of 30 days. That 1 month he would tell a nation or a tribe, he's coming in a month, and they would panic and give up. So before he was a month away, a month, it would take him a month to get there, and they would give up because of the extent of extreme violence. And this is what the prophecy says. That just as it was in the time of Noah, the earth will be filled with violence. And these two competing ideologies that want global dominance are rooted in hatred and violence. And woe unto us if we cannot see this. And our politicians are cooperating with this. They're bought out by the Communist Chinese Party. The Hunter Biden laptop has, forget all the sexual deviance and drugs, it shows the compromise of this Biden administration, this Biden family, this mafia family, and how they've sold the nation out for money. It's right there. All the evidence is right there. But we don't want to see it. We refuse to acknowledge it. We don't. It's too much. If we acknowledge this, it's too much to bear. And so we just forget about it. We pretend it's not real. And oh, yes, we have to hate Donald Trump, of course. This is an incredible, dangerous world we're heading into. And so they've sold out to the Communist Party. They've sold out to the Communist Party. And they're also facilitating the invasion of Islam. They know the Quran. Anybody can pick up the Quran and read and say, what is this? Wait a minute, this is hate speech. Anybody can do this. They refuse to do it. Why? They love Islam. Islam is this incredible army. Look what happened in Russia, in Moscow. Slaughter. You would think that President Putin would stand up and say, we cannot have this. We cannot have Islam within Russia. This will destroy us. He'll never say that. You'll never hear him condemn the Quran. Why? He loves it. It's backfired, it's caused some harm. He can turn that around and now activate a level of violence that people will support him. But all these leaders love Islam because it's the brown shirts. It's the muscle on the street. Muslims can be activated to turn on anybody at any time as long as their leader tells them. And so these politicians, they've sold out to communism and they love Islam. And so they have no interest in Christianity. They have no interest in Christ. Because in Christ, the foundation is love. And in Christ, we think for ourselves and we put Christ ahead of everybody. Christ first. And they can't manage a people like this. Easy to manage Muslims, easy to manage communists. And so get ready, brethren. This is worth spending time thinking about, preparing for. And the Passover should prepare us to think like Christ. To study how he died, to study his commitment, to study his agape, and to be ready to take up our cross and follow him. There is no way out except in Christ. The only way out of the future, getting through the future, is to be in Christ. He says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, it's not of the Father. And all these ideologies, we can just get down to the root of it and see lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. None of this is of the Father. It's of the world. It's, in other words, it's of the devil. In Romans 13, Paul is saying the same thing. He says to the Romans, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Be very clear. Be decisive. Don't waffle. Don't waffle. What the Passover does is it makes us decisive. We come out of Passover and we've made up our minds. This is it. I know my future and I'm committed to my Lord. And no more waffling. So no provision for the flesh. Oh, well, they're going to take it all away from us anyway. There's nothing you can do to compromise with the devil. He'll pretend he's going to give it all to you, and then he takes it all away from you anyway. You know, if you look at these celebrities who have basically, many of them, sold themselves out to the devil, they no longer have a soul. But the arrangement was, you know, give me your soul, and I'll give you all of this wealth. And so they have all of the wealth, but they have no soul. And they are desperately unhappy. Desperately unhappy. These empty shells walking around with all the wealth, dripping with wealth, and desperately depressed and empty. Because there's no way you can make a bargain with the devil and come out successful. So make no provision for the flesh. This is, again, an ancient dynamic, because we go all the way back to ancient Israel. And here we see in Numbers 11 and 4, the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? So this dynamic of the ancient Israelites, it's with us today. And we get mixed up with the children of the devil and their rhetoric, and we begin to lust for the things they want. And what we saw with the whole social justice fiasco was brethren coveting the wealth of others, seeing the wealth of others and coveting it and despising them. Why do they have this and we don't have it? We need it. We should have it. Instead of giving thanks for the blessing of being, especially those in the West, of having all the things we have. No, it's not enough anymore because I see that others have more than me. Who cares? Why are we coveting what others have? This is not Christianity. You haven't learned Christ this way. And so as it was anciently, so it will be in the future. And this is what John is warning. Hold on to the end. He says, the world passes away. Whatever it is you're lusting after, it passes away. The world passes away in the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. And what is the will of God? That we love him and that we love one another. That we're willing to lay down our lives for one another. This is the will of God. That others would see us and they would say, truly, these are the disciples of Christ. When they see the love that we have for one another, this is the will of God. And the one that does the will of God abides forever. And this is what the Passover should do for us. Collectively, it should bring us wholeheartedly into the will of God. In Romans 12 and 2, Paul saying to the Romans the same message, do not be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. And again, these past few years, we've had several tests, several massive tests, exams. So there's a test, a quiz, a test, and then there's an exam. You know, at the end of the semester, you get the exam. And we've had some pretty intense exams over the last, I'd say, 5 years. And in my opinion, we failed all of them. Barely passed maybe one. But it's been atrocious. It's been a disaster. It's an embarrassment to say, I'm a member of the Church of God, and this is how we behave. This is how easily we're seduced. This is how easily we turn on each other. This is how easily we become materialistic. This is how easily we repeat the words of the antichrists. This is who we are, the Church of God. Yet we say we're so spiritual. Why? Because we keep the Sabbath. It's a shame. It's a shame. I'm sorry to speak this way, brethren, but we just have to deal. If we can face reality, we can deal with reality. If you want to live in an illusion and just say nice, soapy, softy, soppy things to each other and live in delusion, well, we can do that. But it's not going to help us. We should not be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is a Holy Spirit operation, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we should have come through the last 5 years proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, not getting seduced by the antichrists. In Colossians, Paul says, chapter 3 and verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ, if you say you walk in the light, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Seek those things that are in his plan for the kingdom. Set your affection on things above, not on things on earth. How do we see such a clear instruction, such a clear imperative, and then still get caught up with the things on the earth? Unbelievable. 1 John 2, verse 18. Little children, again, he's speaking to the whole group now. Little children, it's the last hour. So John, and I talked about this on the Sabbath in the sermon, from what he was taught by Christ, when he saw this wholesale defection taking place among the brethren, he saw, okay, this is what Christ said. When we asked him, how would we know it's the last hour? How do we know, when is the end of all of this and your return? And then Christ taught them. Defection, wholesale defection is one of the things to look for. And so when John saw this, he's writing to this, little children, it's the last hour. And as you have heard, they've been teaching this, that Antichrist shall come. This is the teaching. As we get into the last hour, before Christ establishes his kingdom, the devil is going to establish his kingdom with the Antichrist. And he says, even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last hour. And this is translated that even now there are many antichrists, that they're present, and it's not just one, it's many. But this word ginomai really means to come into being, to come into existence. So really, I think a better way we could translate what John is saying is, little children, it's the last hour. And as you've heard that the Antichrist shall come, even now, many have become Antichrists. They may not have started out this way, but they have become Antichrists. And I think this is an important translation or reading, because it speaks to the warning. The last 5 years, we better evaluate how did we perform. Because if we failed, we are demonstrating that when this wholesale spiritual onslaught comes, we will become Antichrist. If we're not committed, we will become Antichrist. If we are fearful, if we desire the things of the world, we will become Antichrist. So he says, this is the last hour. The defection is taking place. The apostasy is taking place. This is what Christ told us would happen in the last hour. And as you have heard, the Antichrist shall come. But even now, even though the Antichrist has not fully appeared yet, already many have become Antichrists. This is how you know it's the last time. And so as this spiritual demonic activity heats up, all over the world, and we face increasing violence and a hostility towards Christianity, many will accept the teaching of false teachers, and many will become antichrists. Christ said, and this is John, he taught John directly, that in the end time, in the last hour, many false prophets shall rise. So this is what we expect. Many false teachers teaching a doctrine that is not from the beginning. And as they arise, they shall deceive many. And many shall become antichrists. As they're deceived, they shall become antichrists. And because iniquity shall abound, the agape, the highest operation of the Holy Spirit, will wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end. This is enduring unto the end is a spiritual operation. The demonic host is unleashed in the earth. It's spread. What do you think this is? This insanity that you're seeing, where open borders, a man can be a woman, a man can be pregnant. We need to protect the borders of other nations like Ukraine, but we need to open our borders. We need to take all the money that we collect from our citizens and give it to everybody else. We need to bring aliens, invaders. We need to bring military age invaders into the country, and we need to spend all the money we can on them and put them in the most luxurious hotels. And as they come in and slaughter our people, we just need to say, oh, well, and keep bringing them in. All of this insanity, what is it? Is it just the human condition to be insane like this? Well, we've had centuries of rational thought and growth and prosperity. So what is this all of a sudden? It is satanic activity. It is a spiritual war that we're in. And it's like a chess game. A war is a chess game. And the pieces are all being put in place for a massive victory, spiritual victory for the devil. And in this massive onslaught, the days of Noah, the days of Lot, in this massive onslaught of spiritual demonic activity, he that shall endure to the end, that's the one, or those are the ones that shall be saved. And so as we see all of this, it should heighten for us the profound significance of Passover observance and the power, the spiritual power of Passover observance. 1 John 2 and verse 19. Many have become antichrist. They were not initially antichrist, but they became antichrists. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. So how do we know they were not of us? Because when we come together to observe the Passover, the us are those who have forsaken the world and are committed to do the will of God and are committed to love one another. That's the us. So if they leave us, obviously they did not make that same commitment. They were not committed to God, forsaking all others. They were not committed to loving the brethren, to loving the covenant community, because they went out from us. They were not of us, for if they had been of us, if they had been of that level of commitment, they would no doubt have continued with us to endure to the end. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. That they might be made manifest. And brethren, that is what, here we are for the sake of the archive, we're in the year 2024. And from the year 2024 to the return of Christ, whatever year that is, whatever day that is, that period of time that we're in, it will be made manifest, those who have not truly committed. Those who are walking in darkness and pretending, they may not even realize what they're doing. This period of time is going to reveal all. It's going to be revealed. Again, this is not new. Go back to the Torah, Deuteronomy 13 and verse 13. Certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you. They were with you. They've gone out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which you have not known. So the fathers, the older who have known him from the beginning, that's why John is writing, you've got to be grounded in who is the true God and encourage and support the young who are strong in the spirit, in the Lord. This is not new. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18. First of all, he says, and this is the Corinthian brethren coming together for Passover, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Why does Paul believe it? Because it's going to be made manifest. He says, because there must be heresies or there must be heretics among you. Why? This is a necessity. Why? That they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So two types are going to be made manifest. John says that they're going to go out from us. They're not going to endure. They're going to abdicate. Why? So that it can be made manifest that they were not truly committed. Paul says that there's going to be these divisions. Why? That it may be made manifest who is approved by God. And again, let's evaluate. I keep trying to encourage us to evaluate how did we behave over the last 5 years. And I don't think any of us can say, well, I was perfect. I really think I was just completely above reproach through the entire insanity that occurred over the last 5 years. I think if we're humble, if we're truly desiring to be right with God, we'll look at that period and say, okay, you know what? I could have done better here. I think I really might have slipped up here. I think I was insane. I can't believe that I behaved like that during this time period. And if we can have that evaluation, that self-reflection, then we can really reinforce our commitment this Passover. If we're oblivious, then how on earth can we reinforce our commitment? We're oblivious. And then things are going to happen between now and the return of Christ that it's going to be obvious who has become Antichrist, and it's going to be obvious who is approved by God among us. Christ says in Luke 8, verse 13, they on the rock, so some of the sower seed fell on the rock, they on the rock are they, which when they hear, they receive the word with joy. Great. Young believers, they receive the word with joy. That's great. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of trial, tribulation, temptation, they fall away. They become Antichrist. So it's really important that we are rooted and grounded in the word of God. 1 John 2 and verse 20, and this is the last section now, begins with this unction or this anointing from the Holy One. You have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. He's speaking to the whole people, the whole body of believers. It's not just one particular congregation, but it's a number of congregations. And he's telling them, you have an anointing from the Holy Spirit and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you don't know the truth, but because you know it. I'm writing to those who know the truth to protect you because I understand the prophecy. I understand what's going to happen before Christ returns. And so because you know the truth, I'm writing to you. I'm not writing to those who don't know the truth. I'm writing to you who know the truth. And we need to be humble enough to realize, okay, this is important. Yeah, we are growing in truth. We are growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. But that's why we have to take this seriously. I have not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you know it. And that no lie is of the truth. No lie is of the truth. And again, let's look at the last 5 years. We've been lied to over and over and over again. Our governments repeatedly lie to us. And then when something happens, some new catastrophe, we're just so quick to believe them. We're so quick to give them the benefit of the doubt. In fact, they don't get the benefit of the doubt. Whenever a catastrophe happens, no, they don't deserve the benefit of the doubt because they are repeated liars. They've proven themselves to be chronic liars. And so rather than give them the benefit of the doubt, no, they don't get the benefit of the doubt. They get the downside of the doubt. They get the liability of the doubt. And so something happens. We see this collision, this collapse of the bridge. We see what's happened in Moscow. Anything that happens now, on a massive scale that is leading to the destruction of the West, they don't get the benefit of the doubt. They get the liability of the doubt. It might not, they may in fact be totally innocent. And so we'll wait. We're not going to jump to conclusions, but they get the liability of the doubt because they're liars. And no lie is of the truth. And we are too easily seduced to try to mix their lies with the truth. We cannot do this, brethren. We must stand on truth. And when people show themselves to be liars, we accept them as that. They are liars. They are chronic liars. And in this quest for power, these ideologues are pathological chronic liars. Peter says in 2 Peter 1 and verse 12, wherefore I will not, so even though we know this truth, Peter says, I'll not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. I'm speaking to the people who know the truth and be established in the present truth. So even though they were established in the present truth, Peter is writing to them or speaking to them because they are at risk. Those in the truth are the ones that are at risk. It's not that we're in the truth, we have nothing to worry about. No, we're in the truth, we are at risk. 1 John 2, verse 22. Who is a liar? But he that denies that Jesus is the Messiah. He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Any ideology, and both of these, the global, this competition for global dominance between communism and Islam, both of them deny the Father and the Son. And they are both Antichrist. In Revelation 13 and verse 4, it says, and they worshipped the dragon. This is where we're heading. This is this spiritual onslaught that we're feeling and experiencing globally. Where is it leading? What is the culmination of all this insanity? They worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So they submit to power. And when they see this power, they just can't imagine anybody can make war with him. And in verse 7 it says, this same Antichrist, it was given unto him to make war with the saints. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Satan means to take it all away from us. And when this Antichrist comes into fruition, it's given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. The whole earth becomes Antichrist. 1 John 2 and verse 23, whosoever denies the Son, the same has not the Father. You cannot say you have God and you deny the Son. This is impossible. This is from the devil. The Father and the Son are together. The Logos is from the beginning. He was with the Father from the beginning. There's nothing that was made in creation that he didn't create. Whosoever denies the Son, the same has not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you. So here he's coming to the conclusion of the letter. Let that therefore abide in you. Let it stay in you. You've got to endure to the end. So what you have, I'm writing to you because you have the truth. And that's why you're at risk. That's why you're a target. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. Nothing has changed. We're not worshiping a God that has to make things up as he goes along. We're not worshiping Allah, that this figment of Muhammad's imagination, that he just has to keep changing things as he goes along. No, we're worshiping a God that he declared the whole thing from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And notice there's no Trinitarian formula here. These are real beings that desire to bring us into their family by bringing this covenant community together as the bride to marry the Son. So if that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this, what you've heard from the beginning, Luke 24, verse 27, beginning at Moses, beginning with the Torah. Let's take this from the beginning. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So we can see very clearly in this verse that we do not have a schizophrenic God, a fractured God, a fragmented prophecy or plan. It's all from the beginning. It's all cohesive. It's all one message. It's one gospel. 1 John 2:25, and this is the promise that he has promised us. This is the promise that he's promised us, even eternal life. Eternal life. This life that we have now, kind of, unless we're old and maybe we're suffering pains, then, you know, then it becomes clear. Like I know many old people, they just get to the point where I'm done. My father-in-law, he just got to the point like he's done. He had a long life. He's done. He's ready to die. My grandmother, same thing. Long life. At the end, she's just ready to die. It's almost like a woman who's pregnant at the end of the carrying the child. They're done. They just want to have the child now. Even though it's going to be painful, they're ready. Many people just get to this point where they're done. But if we're in reasonably good health, it feels like we already have eternal life. It's just sort of a delusion. This temporary existence feels eternal, but it's not. People keep dropping all around us, and somehow we think we're going to escape this. We have a temporary existence, often filled with lots of suffering. But the promise from Christ is eternal life. This is from the beginning. There's a whole plan that's on the other side of the arrival of the kingdom. And this is a promise. He cannot break his promise. This is a covenant promise, eternal life. And we can hear that promise in his encouragement with all of this satanic chaos and insanity. He that shall endure to keep those things that he has heard from the beginning, to abide in him and love one another unto the end, the same. That's the body that will be saved, that will have eternal life. It's a promise. Verse 26, 1 John 2:26. These things, he's concluding now, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. So you have the truth. That's why they're coming after you. That's why they're trying to seduce you. And they went out from among us. Clearly they weren't from us. They become Antichrist. And then there's the whole host of the followers of the devil already, who are also trying to seduce us. Why? Because we have the truth. And then when the Antichrist makes his full appearance and comes into his full glory, he goes after the saints. We are the target, because he wants to take what we've heard from the beginning away from us. And we have this promise of eternal life. He says, these things I'm writing to you concerning them that seduce you. There's a conflict. This is why he's writing. But he comes back to this anointing that he introduced in verse 20, this unction. But the anointing which you have received of him abides in you. And you need not that any man teach you. So this is very interesting wording now, that you have this anointing from the Holy Spirit. And so you really don't need any man to teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things and is truth and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in Christ. So there's this anointing of the Holy Spirit that we have that guides us into all truth, and it abides in us. And so we don't need any, he says, I really don't need to teach you. You already have everything from the beginning. And this language that he says, you need not any man teach you, it's a callback. It's an allusion. It's a reference back to the new covenant. We are in the new covenant. And that's what he's saying to us. You're in the new covenant. So you don't need any man to teach you. You have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 34, he says, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest. So John is saying little children, and then he says fathers, and he says young men, to sort of say, you know, there's those that are established, that are greater in the understanding, and those that are newer. But he doesn't need to write any of them, because they've all received this anointing of the new covenant. First fruits of this covenant. Here it is in full bloom. But we are the first fruits of this. So as a covenant community, we should be experiencing this now. And they shall no more teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, which John says, that if any man sin, we have an advocate, even the one, the propitiation of our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'll forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sin no more. And so this is the Passover is really reinforcing for us that we are in this new, we are the first fruits of this new covenant. We are the first fruits of this plan of God, which he declared from the beginning. Let's conclude here in the last couple of verses of John. He says, and now, little children, so speaking to all of us, we should all know him. We all have this anointing of the Holy Spirit to be part of this, the first fruits of this new covenant. And now, little children, abide in him. This is the point. Many false teachers will arise and will deceive many. And I'm writing to you because you have the truth. And so now, little children, abide in him. Should hearken back to John 15, where Christ explains that he is the true vine and his Father is the husbandman. And if we don't bear fruit, if we don't abide in him, we're broken off and gathered up and thrown in the fire. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, and again, for the archive, here we are in 2024, he is going to appear. We don't know when, we don't know how soon, how far, but we have certainly entered into that we've turned the page, and it's a new chapter. Oh, it's the conclusion. We're reading this book. It's been a long, long book, and you go page by page, and you turn the pages, and chapter by chapter, and then you come to the conclusion, the final chapter, and we've certainly turned the page, and we just don't know how long is this particular chapter. We just, every day we have to turn the page. We don't know how long this chapter is, but we know it's the conclusion, and so he says, when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Let's read between the lines, brethren. Let's read between the lines. John is writing to the covenant community. He's writing to the first fruits of the new covenant. And he's saying to the first fruits that abide in him so that when Christ appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed. Between the lines, what I'm getting, and if I couple this with Christ's own prophecy, that many false teachers shall appear and deceive many. And Paul says that they'll be deceiving and being deceived and waxing worse and worse. It appears to me that the covenant community is in trouble. The covenant community is in trouble, and many are going to apostatize. Many are going to fall by the wayside. And so we need to abide in him. And it's so wonderful that we are studying these scriptures together as we go into Passover, so that we understand the obligation upon us to abide in him. And this is something we do together. It's not, abide in him doesn't mean, oh, it's just me and the Lord. I'm glad I'm so holy and I have this special relationship with the Lord, and I don't really care about you because you're below me. You're not on my level. This is insanity. Together we are to abide in him, because when he returns, he's coming for that first fruits covenant community. And those that go out from us, they are manifesting themselves to us that they are not of us, that they're not part of this. So when he appears, some are going to be ashamed. They're going to be thoroughly embarrassed, found naked. but we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his appearance. If you know that he is righteous, then you know that everyone that does righteousness is born of him. And that is this unction of the Holy Spirit, this anointing of the Holy Spirit that spiritually empowers us, that spiritually endows us to do the Lord's righteousness, to love one another. And that's how we know that this spiritual conception has successfully taken place. And just brings to mind Pastor Murray's sermon around the baptism and then the foot washing. And that he that has been baptized doesn't need to be baptized all over again. The foot washing will suffice, because we know now that that spiritual conception has taken place. It's taken root. And that's how we're able to operate at a spiritual level that is just impossible for the carnal being, for the natural man. He cannot do this, but we're doing it. And we can see as we come together that spiritual operation. And that's what's going to see us through. Paul says to Titus, and we'll conclude here, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust," this is what we have to do, brethren. And again, the past 5 years, if we sort of hand in our report cards and take a look, it's not good. Hopefully we have the humility to acknowledge, yeah, you know what? We didn't behave well. We didn't do well. And so this grace of God that brings eternal life has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, we need to turn away from these antichrist and antichristic teachings and policies and not support them. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, not get drunk with the drunken, righteously and godly in this present world, in the days of Noah, in the days of Lot, we should live soberly, righteously and godly. Yes, we will come under persecution, but it's all written from the beginning. And while we come under persecution, we're living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what we're looking for, this blessed hope of this glorious appearing of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And just wonderful for us to meditate on these things, brethren, as we see the world around us unraveling, and we have this great privilege of coming together for the Lord's Passover. So I hope, brethren, that you are edified as I have been going through these epistles of John. Let me just check the chat, see if there's anything that I need to respond to. And God willing, you'll be able to join us this coming Sabbath. And I believe Deacon Jan will be bringing us the sermon this Sabbath. I think that's correct. But let me just go ahead and check the chat and see if there's anything that I should respond to. Let me just see here. Oh, so Brother Ian, I see you listened to the sermon. Praise God. Thank you for that. Praise God. We are blessed. Thank you, Dave and Deb. Let's just see here. If there's anything, happy to be with you as well, Sister Carlotta. Okay, let's see. Audio and video are good, so we can start from here. Sister Patsy Milk cannot get the video. Okay, hopefully you'll be able to download that later. Bruce Ellis on late, thanks for joining us. Jeff Flanick, very, very good, yes. Judy and Chuck, wishing you a great Sabbath as well. Dave and Deb, thank you very much. Thank you, Sister Rose, Brother Rick, and Brother Bruce. Very, very good. All right, God bless you all. What a glorious time to be alive. What an amazing hope we have. All of this is happening so it may be made manifest who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. God bless you all. We look forward to seeing you on the Sabbath. God bless the rest of your week.